Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Common misconceptions about Islam. The first chapter relates to common misconceptions which relate to the Quran. 1. The Quran is an incoherent book. It is generally believed that the Quran is an incoherent book with haphazardly arranged verses. Hamiduddin Farahi's Majmu'a Tafaseer, Amin Ahsan Islahi's Tadabbur al-Quran, and Javed Ahmad Ghamadi's ongoing exegesis of Al-Bayan have served to remove this misconception. These scholars are of the view that the Quran was arranged and compiled by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam under divine instructions. This final arrangement of the Quran possesses coherence both at the structural and at the thematic levels. It is not a haphazardly arranged book. At the structural level, the surahs of the Quran are arranged in a very meaningful way by the Almighty Himself. This arrangement is closely related to the very theme of the Quran. Similarly, at the thematic level, verses within the surah are arranged on divine bidding in a very meaningful way. This arrangement is closely related to the theme of a particular surah. Amin Ahsan Islahi writes, "Every person knows that it is the strong rope of the Quran that holds together the fabric of this ummah, and all Muslims have been directed to hold steadfast to this rope and not divide themselves into factions. An obvious requirement of this directive is that we must turn to Quran to resolve all differences which arise among us. However, it is very unfortunate that all of us have different opinions regarding the Quran. There are so many views in the interpretation of every verse, and most of these views are contradictory to one another, and we do not have any reference point to decide which view is the correct one. If a difference of opinion arises in the interpretation of a discourse, the most satisfactory thing which can resolve this is the context and coherence of the discourse. Unfortunately, most people do not regard the Quran to be a coherent book having a definite context. The result is that differences of opinions have become permanent. A lot of differences of opinion which have arisen in fiqh are because of disregarding the context of a verse. If this context is kept in consideration, one will find that on most occasions, only one interpretation is possible." Amin Ahsan Islahi, Tadabbur al-Quran, Volume 1, pages 20 to 21. It is evident from the foregoing discussion that what makes the Quran a document having one definite meaning and which resolves all differences of interpretation and thus verifies Imam Farahi's word about it, which are Al-Quranu la yahtamilu illa ta'wilan wahida, or there is no possibility of more than one interpretation in the Quran. Hamiduddin Farahi, Rasail fi Ulum al-Quran, page 230. The way the exponents of the Farahi school of thought have revealed the coherence in the Quran does not require any further discussion to prove that it does exist. However, what is the nature of this coherence? The following points will help in understanding it. 1. Each surah has a theme around which its contents revolve and make it into a unified whole. It is the most comprehensive statement of its contents, and what the soul is to a body, the theme is to a surah. 2. Together with the main text of a surah, there is an introduction and a conclusion. The content of a surah in some cases can be divided into sections and paragraphs, and in other cases, only in paragraphs. Paragraphs depict small shifts in the subject, and sections depict greater shifts in it. The verses of the introduction and of the conclusion also may at times be divided into paragraphs as per the subject they discuss. 3. These paragraphs and these sections relate to each other not through a verse-to-verse linear connection but through various literary devices like parables, comparison, or parallelism, as well as through statements and passages which are conditional, parenthetical, inferential, modifying, cyclic, or which signify corollaries, conclusions, questions, or answers. This, of course, is not an exhaustive list. 4. The text of a surah progresses through these paragraphs and sections and gradually reaches its culmination. As a result, the surah assumes a distinct and unique form and shape and becomes a complete and independent whole. 5. The surahs of the Quran are not haphazardly compiled as is generally thought. They have been arranged in specific order by the Almighty, and like the arrangement of the verses within a surah, the arrangement of the surahs within the Quran is very apt and meaningful with relation to the topic they discuss. In a nutshell, As per this arrangement, the Quran is divided in 7 distinct groups, and the surahs within each group occur in pairs. This pairing of the surahs is on the basis of the topics discussed, and each member of a pair has a complementary relation with one another. Some surahs are an exception to this scheme, like Surah Fatiha, which is like an introduction to the whole Quran. Some of the surahs have come as a supplement or as a conclusion of a group. This scheme, with its 7 surah groups and pairing of the surahs, is stated by the Quran in the following words: وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. And we have bestowed upon you the 7 Mathani, which is the great Quran. Surah number 15, verse 87. We now come to the second common misconception about the Quran, and that is, the Quran has variant readings. It is alleged that the Quran has variant readings. Typically, a verse may have more than one variation. These variations are not merely in pronunciation. They exist, for example, in addition or deletion of words, in the singular and plural forms of words, in declensions, and in verb structures. It is generally believed that these variations have been divinely revealed. The first person to record these readings in the form of a book was Abu Ubaid Qasim ibn Sallam, who died in 224 AH. He recorded 25 readings. Abu Ja'far al-Tabri, who died in 310 AH, recorded over 20 readings, and it was Abu Bakr ibn Mujahid, who died in 324 AH, who selected the 7 famous ones. These 7 readings became famous to their readers. They are: 1. Nafi, who died in 169 AH and belonged to Medina. 2. Ibn Kathir, who died in 120 AH and belonged to Mecca. 3. Ibn Amir, who died in 118 AH and belonged to Damascus. 4. Abu Amr, who died in 154 AH and belonged to Basra. 5. Asim, who died in 127 AH and belonged to Kufa. 6. Hamza, who died in 156 AH and belonged to Kufa. 7. Kisai, who died in 189 AH and also belonged to Kufa. These readings cannot be accepted in any manner as having the same status as the Quran because of the following reasons. 1. There exists a consensus opinion among the scholars of our Ummah on the fact that the Quran is mutawatir, which means that such a large number of people have transmitted the Quran that the existence of any error in the transmitted text is impossible. Now, if the chains of narration of each of these variant readings are examined, none of them can be claimed as mutawatir. They may be mutawatir from their famous originators, but they are certainly not mutawatir all the way from these originators up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At best, they can be classified as ahad or isolate reports. Thus, Imam Zarkashi writes, "The opinion of the majority is that these 7 readings are mutawatir. However, one opinion is that they are mashhur. The truth in this regard is that they are mutawatir from these 7 qurra, as far as their tawatur from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is concerned. This is debatable, for the chains of narrators of these 7 are found in the books of Qiraat. These chains are transmission from a single person to another and do not fulfill the condition of tawatur, neither from the first narrator to the last nor in between." Zarkashi, Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran, Volume 1, page 319. 2. Not only are these readings isolate reports, but also many of the narrators of these readings are not regarded as trustworthy by the scholars of Ilm al-Rijal as far as accepting a hadith from them is concerned. As an example, this is what is written about Hafs ibn Sulaiman, perhaps the most famous and most widely acclaimed of all disciples of the major Quran. "In the opinion of Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Hatim, Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf ibn Khirash, and Imam Muslim, he is matrukul hadith, or someone who is abandoned in hadith. Al-Bukhari comments on him as taraktuhu. Ali ibn al-Madini and Abu Zur'a regard him to be da'iful hadith, or weak in hadith. In the opinion of Yahya ibn Ma'in, as quoted by Abu Qudama Saraqsi and Uthman ibn Sayyid al-Darimi, he is laysa bi thiqa, or not reliable. An-Nisa'i also regards him to be laysa bithiqa. Salih ibn Muhammad al-Baghdadi says that the ahadith narrated by him are not worth writing as primary evidence, and all of them mention unfamiliar things in religion. Abdul Rahman ibn Yusuf ibn Khirash says that he is a great liar and forges ahadith. Yahya ibn Ma'in also regards him to be a great liar. Abul Hajjaj Yusuf ibn Zaki al-Mizzi, Tehzib al-Kamal, Fi Asma'i Rijal, Volume 7, pages 13 to 15. It seems quite strange that a person so widely regarded as unreliable, even a liar in accepting hadith from, be regarded a very dependable person as far as the Quran is concerned. 3. The only complete reading of the Quran which is in vogue from the time of the Prophet is the Al-Qira'at al-Amma, or the universal reading, the very reading read out to the Prophet once the revelation of the Quran had been completed. It was this very reading which existed among the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Abdul Rahman As-Sulami, who died in 105 AH, narrates, "The reading of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Zayd ibn Thabit and that of all the Muhajirun and the Ansar was one. They would read the Quran according to Al-Qira'at al-Amma. This is the same reading which was read out to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the year of his death by Gabriel. Zayd ibn Thabit was also present in this reading called the Al-Ardha al-Akhira. And it was this very reading that he taught the Quran to people till his death." Az-Zarkashi, Al-Burhan fi Ulum al-Quran, Volume 1, page 237. Now we know that there are certain countries in which the Quran is practically read on a different reading. Thus, for example, the Quran is read on the reading of Khalun, a student of Nafe in Tunisia, and on the reading of Warsh, another student of Nafe in Morocco. Similarly, the Quran is read in the reading of Duri, a student of Abu Amr, in parts of Sudan and Yemen. It needs to be appreciated that these readings are bound to have been enforced in these countries in a certain period of time, much later, after the departure of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, for example, it is historically known that the reading of Nafe was officially promulgated in the 3rd century Hijra in North Africa after the rise of the Malikite fiqh in this area. For details, the book Al-Qira' bil-Afriqiya of Hind Shalbi can be consulted. It is clear from this analysis that these extant readings, which are found in books of tafsir and read and taught in religious schools, can in no way be accepted. Whether they originated from insistence by some to cling to the first recital of the Quran or were mere explanations of the actual verses written down by the companions in their own codices or were concocted to disparage the Quran is a mystery which perhaps may never be solved. However, this much is certain, that they cannot be regarded as the Quran in any way. We now come to the third common misconception about the Quran, which is, the Quran was revealed on 7 Ahruf. There are certain narratives which say that the Quran was revealed on 7 Ahruf. A typical narrative reads, Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Qari narrated, Umar ibn al-Khattab said before me, I heard Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam reading Surah Furqan in a different way from the one I used to read it, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself read out the surah to me. Consequently, as soon as I heard him, I wanted to get hold of him. However, I gave him respite until he had finished the prayer. Then I got hold of his cloak and dragged him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said to him, I have heard this person, Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam, reading Surah Furqan in a different way from the one you had read it out to me. The Prophet said, Leave him alone, O Umar. Then he said to Hisham, Read it. Umar said, He read it out in the same way as he had done before me. At this the Prophet said, It was revealed thus. Then the Prophet asked me to read it out, so I read it out. At this he said, It was revealed thus. This Quran has been revealed on 7 Ahruf. You can read it in any one of them you find easy from among them. Malik ibn Anas, Al-Mu'atta, Volume 1, page 201, Hadith number 473. While critically analyzing this narrative, Javed Ahmed Ghamadi writes, If the following points about this narrative are kept in contemplation, it becomes evident that it is an absolutely meaningless narrative which should not be considered of any worth in this regard. Firstly, even though this narrative has been recorded in basic books of Hadith literature, no one in history has ever been able to offer a convincing explanation of it, rendering it totally ambiguous. As-Suyuti has recorded about 40 interpretations of this narrative, and then, while acknowledging the weakness of each of these, has confessed that this narrative should be regarded among the mutashabihat, whose meaning is only known to God. He states, "And to me, the best opinion in this regard is that of the people who say that this hadith is from among the matters of the mutashabihat, the meaning of which cannot be understood." Jalaluddin Suyuti, Tanwirul Hawalik, page 199. Secondly, the only plausible interpretation of the word ahruf is that it connotes pronunciation of words the Arabs were used to. However, in this case, the text of the hadith itself negates this meaning. It is known that both Umar anhu, and Hisham anhu, belonged to the same tribe, which is the Quraysh. Obviously, people of the same tribe could not have had different pronunciations. Thirdly, even if it is accepted that this difference was a pronunciation between various tribes, and as a result, they were allowed to read it variously, the verb unzila, or was revealed, is very inappropriate. The Quran is specified that it was revealed in the language of the Prophet's tribe, the Quraysh. After this, it can be accepted that the various tribes were allowed to read it according to their own accents, but how can this be accepted that the Almighty Himself revealed the various dialects and pronunciations? Fourthly, it is known that Hisham had accepted Islam on the day Mecca was conquered. If this hadith is accepted, it would mean that even after the conquest of Mecca, senior companions and even a close associate like Umar anhu, was unaware of the fact that the Prophet Muhammad secretly taught the Quran in some other form and reading from the one openly heard from the Prophet and preserved in writing and in memory. Every person can realize how grave this claim is and how far-reaching are its effects. Javed Ahmed Ghamidi, Mizan, pages 30 to 31. We now come to the fourth common misconception about the Quran, which is, only God knows the meanings of certain Quranic verses. It is generally thought that there are certain verses of the Quran whose meaning is only known to God and that no man is able to understand them. They are called the mutashabihat verses of the Quran. It needs to be clarified that the mutashabihat of the Quran are verses in which things that are beyond human observation or comprehension are mentioned in the form of comparison or tashbih to things which we know in our own language and through our own experience. The actual purport conveyed by these verses is clear. However, human intellect is not equipped to grasp the reality to which they refer. For example, it is said in Surah Haqqa that the Almighty's throne shall be lifted by 8 angels on the Day of Judgment. Now, we cannot know what the throne will be like, though we may have a slight idea, since the word throne is also a common word in our own language. Similarly, Surah Muddassir says that there will be 19 sentinels guarding hell. Again, we cannot say why there will be 19 and what they will be like, though we know that the word 19 mentions a definite number. Consequently, verses which mention the blowing of spirit in Adam, the birth of Jesus without a father, nature of God's actions like sitting on a throne, the blessings of paradise like the nature of its milk and honey, the torments of hell like the tree of Zakkum growing in fire are examples of the mutashabihat. The real purpose of such verses is that they become a trial and test for people, since they must profess faith in them without going after their reality. The Quran states, "Huwallazi anzala alaykal kitab minhu ayatun muhkamat hunna ummul kitab wa ukharu mutashabihat. Fa'amma allazina fi qulubihim zaygun fayattabi'una ma tashabaha minhu ibtigha'a al-fitna wa ibtigha'a ta'wilihi wa ma ya'lamu ta'wilahu illa Allah." وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا وَمَا يَذَّكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. He it is who sent down to you the book. In it are verses fundamental. They are the foundation of the book. Others are mutashabihat. But those in whose hearts is a twist follow the mutashabihat, seeking discord and searching for its hidden meanings. But no one knows their true reality except God. And those who are firmly grounded in knowledge say, "We believe in the book, The whole of it is from our Lord, and none will grasp the message except men of understanding. Surah number 3, verse 7. An important point worth noting in the above-mentioned verses is that it has not been said that the meaning of the mutashabihat is only known to God. Rather, it has been declared that their reality is only known to Him. The actual word used is ta'wil, which is used in the same sense here as in the following verse. قَالَ يَا أَبَتْ هَذَا تَأْوِيلُ رُؤْيَايَ He, Joseph, said, This is the reality in the interpretation of my dream, which I had seen before. Surah number 12, verse 100. Consequently, the meaning of the words in which the dream of Joseph has been mentioned in the Quran is clear to everyone who knows Arabic. However, the reality denoted by the various elements of the dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, was only known once the dream was fulfilled. While explaining this aspect, Imam Amin Ehsan Islahi writes, The reality to which these mutashabihat point is itself very clear and obvious. Human intellect can understand that part of it which is essential for it to understand. However, since it belongs to an unseen world, the Quran mentions it through parables and similes so that the students of the Quran can understand it as per their capabilities and consider that only God knows what their real form and shape is. These mutashabihat relate to attributes and works of God or to the reward and punishment of the hereafter. We are able to understand them to the extent we need to understand them, and this increases our knowledge and faith. But if we go beyond this and start to seek their real form and shape, then this will only lead us astray. The result of this is that while wanting to clear one doubt from the mind, a person ends up gathering many more. So much so, in this quest to know more, he loses what he had gained and refutes very clear facts just because he is not able to ascertain their form and shape. Amin Ehsan Islahi, Tadabbur al-Quran, Volume 2, pages 25 to 26. It is evident from these details that the mutashabihat of the Quran are verses the true reality of which human intellect is not capable of knowing, since there can be no words in a language which can describe things yet to come in human observation. Consequently, words which may be similar to the concepts conveyed by these things of the unknown world are used to portray these details. It is incorrect to regard them as verses whose meaning is unclear or doubtful. We now come to the fifth common misconception about the Quran, which is, the Quran is a manual of complete knowledge. Some people are of the view that the Quran contains knowledge of everything and in it is found the answer to every question which comes to our mind. The following verse is generally presented to substantiate this view. مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ We did not leave anything out of this book. Then all will be gathered before their Lord for judgment. Surah number 6, verse 38. A little deliberation on the context of the verse shows that the verse has a specific connotation and it is incorrect to draw this conclusion from it. Verse 37 of the same surah says that the disbelievers would demand that they be shown some sign so that they may profess belief. It is evident from these later verses that the word sign actually refers to the punishment the disbelievers were threatened with by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if they rejected him. The Quran states, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتَكُمْ إِنْ أَتَاكُمْ عَذَابُ اللَّهِ أَوْ أَتَتْكُمُ السَّاعَةَ أَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ تَدْعُونَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ بَلْ إِيَّاهُ تَدْعُونَ فَيَكْشِفُ مَا تَدْعُونَ إِلَيْهِ إِنْ شَاءَ وَتَنْسَوْنَ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ Say, what do you think if there come upon you the punishment of God or the hour that you dread, would you then call upon other than God? Answer if you are truthful. On Him would you call, and if it be His will, He would remove the distress which occasioned your call upon Him, and you would forget the false gods which you joined with Him. Surah number 6, verses 40 to 41. Consequently, the disbelievers have been quoted by the Quran at many instances saying that they would like to see the punishment they are being threatened with in order to see whether Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a true messenger of God. At all such places, they are answered that if this sign is shown to them, they would not be given any further respite. They would be destroyed. So, it is better that instead of demanding this ultimate sign, they pay heed to the numerous other signs found in abundance around them and within their own being. This is precisely what has been stated in verse 37 and at the beginning of verse 38 of the same surah. Thus the words are, وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ عَلَيْهِ آيَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ قُلْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَادِرٌ عَلَىٰ أَن يُنَزِّلَ آيَةً وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمَمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ. And they say, why is not a sign sent down to him from his Lord? Say, God has certainly the power to send down a sign, but most of them understand not. There is not an animal that lives on the earth, nor a being that flies on its wings, but forms part of communities like you. Surah number 6, verses 37 to 38. The disbelievers are told that God has all the power to send down such a sign, but most of them do not know its implications, for when such a sign is sent, it is a signal of destruction for the people. So, instead of demanding such a sign, they should look around and they will find plenty of signs. If they contemplate even on the animals around them and on the birds above them, they will find many lessons. They will find in the individual and collective lives of these species the manifestations of the Almighty's mercy, power, providence, and wisdom. These manifestations show that this world has been made for a specific purpose by the Almighty. In other words, the expression, we did not leave anything out of this book, if taken in context, means that as far as signs to profess belief are concerned, this book has plenty and that nothing has been left out of it. The verse does not imply that the Quran contains guidance on everything.